I'd like to turn your attention to John chapter 12. You might want to save your palm for tonight. Amen. John chapter 12 and verse number 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. I wonder if there's somebody in this community that heard that Jesus was coming to Apostolic Faith Church this morning. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means, oh, save. Oh, save us. And then Galatians, the third chapter. Verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, the law could not save. Rules can't save. All of the police force and all of the armies of the world can't save. Being made a curse for us, that's Jesus, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then Hebrews, the ninth chapter. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear our sins, the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for worshipers. Not just people who have a book report, not just people who have some knowledge, but people who have interacted with God. Jesus said in Matthew, the seventh chapter, that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me. I really never knew you. You knew about me, but you never really knew. You see, it's the relationship that keeps us. It's not the law that keeps us. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing, your touch. You've been so powerful, so strong in this service. Your presence is in this place in a mighty way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're celebrating this morning. Celebrating. A lot of people don't understand that one of the greatest aspects of church is so we can celebrate the God of our salvation. The day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Hallelujah. There's some examples for us. Church isn't quiet. It's not silent. It's not bow your head and fold your hands. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They cut down palm branches. We already had them cut this morning. Amen. And then they took their clothes off and laid it before him in a humility towards Jesus. It was the first time, as I mentioned, that Jesus allowed people openly to worship him. Do you remember the first time that you openly worship God? That you were able to lift your palms and thank God? Went to church all my life, but never had an opportunity to openly worship God until I came into a church of truth and spirit. In fact, Jesus said if they didn't do that, the stones would cry out. And when he came near the city, well, the Bible says that he started to weep. The word wept didn't mean to shed a tear or two. The Greek word meant to sob and wail out loud. He uncontrollably started to weep over the city, not because of himself, not because of what he knew he was going to have to go through, but because of all those people who were lost that didn't know him. I could weep every day based on what's happening in this world and those who do not know the truth of God's word. He had compassion for others rather than sympathy for himself. Jesus was entering into the worst week of his entire life. There was something about that worship that strengthened him and compelled him to take more steps. His strength came from the worship on the day of Palm Sunday to allow him to go forward. You know, there's something, folks, there's something about Sunday worship that allows us to handle the trouble that may come on Monday, you see. When I think of the foreknowledge that Jesus had of what he was going to suffer, you know, some of us have gone into operations. We have no idea what is going to happen. I don't even want to know what's going to happen. But Jesus knew all of the details. He understood what he was about to go through. And how some of those who were now praising him would soon yell, "Crucify him." I wonder if that was a greater hurt than even the whipping. I get a glimpse of his supernatural love for people. Later, some of the same people who cut down palms perhaps took those palms and struck him with them. Jesus could have walked away. He didn't have to take it. He didn't have to put up with it. He could have called 10,000 of his finest angels. He could have ascended into heaven. Right now, I'm leaving. But instead, he kept walking towards the cross because of his compassion for us. There were no great miracles performed in that last week. Just the withered fig tree and the healing of an ear cut off by Peter. The last miracle was to help a soldier who was about to bring him to the cross. How do you define that? How do you understand that kind of compassion and love for someone who is about to hurt you and yet you heal them? I can't imagine what went through his mind. The water didn't turn to wine that day. The donkey didn't speak. No trumpets or voice from heaven. Maybe a week similar to the week that you've gone through, full of trouble, demanding, full of problems and cares of this life. And there's something that's got to break that, and it's the worship, the feeling, the powerful presence of God that takes us through those things. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemy. You know, if not for Palm Sunday, would there be salvation at all? Except for Sundays, could we face Mondays at all? Worship gave Jesus the strength to go forward to the cross. You see, God is not trapped, as I mentioned earlier, in one dimension. But what we have displayed, what we have demonstrated, our worship this morning, he could have seen 2,000 years ago. We celebrate his entry into this building every time we come. Hallelujah. We lift our palms to him in every service, and that's part of why he went to the cross, a small price for what he did for each and every one of us. But when we do that, we're saying, "Thank you, God, for Calvary." Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." If he started something, he is able to complete it. It's a miracle that he started in each of us. There's just, I don't even understand it. How I am in truth today, I'm not even sure how God got me to church in the first place. I don't understand it. but he's just as capable of finishing that which he started in my life. He continues, for who? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I don't understand. How can you be happy about going into such agony and pain? You see, the word set before in the Greek means as a view of rewards to come. You see, he could see in the future. He could see the dimension of what was going to be the reward of his suffering long before it happened. Not just the suffering, but the end result. And basking in worship from even this morning. He wants to be here. He can't stay away from a worshiper, whether it's in a crowd of hundreds of people or whether you're all alone someplace. He's got to be there. My Jesus resisted the exercising of his great power so he could be in worship with lowly saints like us. I don't know if this flesh could do that. He could have brought fire down from heaven to demonstrate how great he was, how powerful he was. He could have had thunder so loud that would have knocked everyone down to their feet. Not just clean the temple, but pick up the temple and move it to Jerusalem or move it to Jericho. Jesus, you could silence all of the railing, all of the name calling, all of the hitting with just a nod of your head. You have the power in order to come off the cross, but it was the love that kept him there. But he didn't, for the joy that was set before him. You see, you don't understand. I don't understand. I cannot grasp the power that there is in worship. He did nothing. He said nothing. Maybe we should learn from him. When we're face to face with trouble, maybe we should do nothing. We should say nothing. He didn't do it in Jerusalem, not at his trial, not at the cross. He said nothing to false accusers so I could be saved. His reaction is about compassion. Take a look. Let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, we have a lot of people who have witnessed the awesome power of God in this place. Miracle after miracle, healing after healing. And each and every one of us basically are a miracle. Amen. But we have to run with patience, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has all of the power. For consider him that endured such contradictions, disobedience of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, you see. We have not gone the same route. We have not suffered the things that our Lord has suffered. And if there ever was an example for our lives, if there was ever a time that we should pattern our lives after our God, it is Jesus in the last week before the cross. Under pressure, under problems, false accusations, injustices, no matter what happens to me in this life, folks, I know it's going to be worth it all. If I patterned my life after his life, I know I'm going to make it. All of the disappointments, all of the hurt feelings that I've endured, the struggles, the injustices, when my feet leave the ground and the clouds are up around my ears and I begin to see the circle of the earth like the astronauts do, all of the disappointments, all of the injustices, all of the hurt feelings, it won't matter. Because I have a joy. I know what's going to happen after this life. It's not here that we're supposed to fall in love with. It's heaven and our God. And then we'll understand what Jesus felt, you see. In fact, perhaps it's some of those things that'll help us get to heaven, you know, that'll cause us to pray a little more, be more committed, stand for truth when others say, well, these things aren't as important anymore. But you know, God takes you through his struggles and he allows you to be strengthened by those struggles. What we have been going through in the last year, I don't want to have another year like this, but maybe these are the things that help us make a greater commitment to heaven and our God. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to give wave offerings. We did a wave offering this morning with these palms. It was a demonstration to God. You see, it's not just a matter of how I feel, but we have to express our feelings. And that's why God commanded them to have wave offerings to God. It got them out of that realm of, here I am. Do something. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Pentecostal for 10 years and you still haven't worshiped God with everything you have. God's saying, do something. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. So we find that they had to offer a wave offering. They were to take the inner parts of a ram, and it was to be put in the hands of the high priest, who would then wave the offering before the Lord. Now, why? What does that mean? Do we understand why God would ask us to take the innards out of a dead animal and wave it before him? Well, let's take a look at Exodus, the 29th chapter. Exodus 29 and verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inner wards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil, bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of the sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They had no idea why they were doing that. They really didn't. So what does it mean to us today? What's the significance to us today? Worship has to be emotional. We need to wave before the Lord our innermost feelings. It can't just be something outside. You could come up here and you could dance before the Lord and wave your hands and feel nothing inside, and that isn't the offering that God is looking for. We can't be outer motion without inner feelings towards God. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart..." The inside, the innermost, is far from me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every great relationship has something going on the inside. I could tell you that if you don't live for God, you'll suffer consequences, and I could preach that on a regular basis. But that's not what's going to keep us living for God. It's going to be the love of God, the feelings that we have in His presence. Revelation, the 4th chapter. And verse number 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure." They are, that's you and me, we're created for pleasure for God. Hallelujah. We're instruments of pleasure to God. Hallelujah. Amen. We talk about worship a lot in His church, and I believe that's part of why God has blessed us and we've seen such a demonstration of His power, because worship is our escape route from fear and problems and sickness and trouble. So if you don't hear anything else this morning, understand this. If you've got trouble, if you're fearful, if you've got some things that you just don't understand and you don't have an answer to, just get those palms up in the air and wave them before God, not when you're driving. Worshiping God will take care of that situation. It may not even change, but it won't matter. You see? It's kind of like an anesthetic. That, okay, I'm going through this, but I don't even know. Please deposit this concept in your memory bank. You'll need it in order to make a withdrawal from that account. Now, having said that, we can become so preoccupied with receiving personal blessings. And I want that. I want to feel what I was feeling here this morning, that we can overlook the fact that worship gives God pleasure. We don't just come here for our pleasure. We come here to give God pleasure, see? Revelation 4:11 said, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are." We are. Amen. Now, God is self-sufficient and needs absolutely nothing. However, our worship gives Him pleasure, and He aggressively pursues the fellowship of saints. You want God to be near, just start worshiping God. Amen. John 4:23, the woman at the well, he said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." And here it is, folks. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." He's looking for somebody that'll worship Him. God is always on the lookout for worshipers. In the middle of the night, He's looking for somebody. At the end of this service, when everybody else goes home, there may be somebody who will linger at this altar because God still wants a worshiper. Even at work, in your thoughts, you can worship without having your hands up in the air or even saying a word. You can worship in your thoughts. Turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Don't forget to talk to God this week. You know, with communications that we have in the world today, it's amazing that we can talk to people thousands of miles away in just a second, and yet just relegate talking to God only on Sundays and Wednesdays. Clearly, God finds great pleasure in our offering and sacrifice of praise, especially when things just aren't going well for us. So regardless of what other religions or other people say, pleasing God in worship should be our supreme desire. Excuse me. And he's looking for that, and that's why worship is considered our direct ministry unto the Lord. Amen. Pastor, what ministry do I have? Well, first of all, you can't have any other ministry in the church unless you exercise the personal ministry that you have in worshiping God. Praise singers, when you come up here, you're an example to the congregation of what God loves and what we should be. But if you're not on this platform, and you're a praise singer, and you stand there like a bump on the log, something's wrong with you. Then you're just performing. You're not worshiping God. We all are praise singers. We're all worshiping God, you see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is a mutual exchange between God and worshipers. Something happens. We're exchanging something every time we worship God. Worship lifts us into another dimension of spirituality that you can't get through reading the word or praying. It puts us in heavenly places, and then God lifts us out of our carnal world of problems and limitations and puts us in a spiritual realm, gives us information that we couldn't get just by reading or talking, where His Spirit enables us to transcend that which normally would bind our spirit and depress our emotions. Several times in the Old Testament, when sacrifices were offered to God, fire fell down from heaven and consumed it. And I expect when I worship God, especially if it comes from the innermost part of me, something's going to happen. If something doesn't happen, there's nothing wrong with God. There's something wrong with me, you see? Hallelujah. At one time, David decided he was going to number the people, and God was so displeased with him in 1 Chronicles 21 that he said, okay, there's going to be a punishment here. What do you want? I'll give you some options. When you're giving those kind of options, you say, would you choose? God, I'm not in a place where I can choose. First of all, God is telling us not to take comfort in our own numbers or strength, our talent, our education, our money. It doesn't matter a bit to God. Second, we can never offer anything to God that didn't cost us something. And that's why people who come in here with troubles and problems, when they start to worship God, there's a greater value in it than if everything is going perfect in your life. Thirdly, fire fell from heaven, which presented a peace offering between David and God. And when we start worshiping God, there's this peace offering between God and us that makes everything all right again. And the angel commanded to put down the sword because he offered something. No judgment because of worship. So you may not have had a perfect week this week, and maybe even did something stupid. But when you get your hands up, it's okay. Peace offering. So, Lord, we are nothing without you. Regardless of our dilemma, I will worship you. And as I feel the presence of your Spirit fall down from heaven on me, I'll know that there is peace between us because I offered the sacrifice of praise. I can't tell you how many times over the last 32 years I've had people say, I don't know if God still loves me. And I'll tell you, the only reason for that question is you haven't really gotten into any kind of depth of worship. Because if you get into that depth of worship, there will never be a question in your mind, does God really love me? You see? And when the fire falls from heaven as we worship God, that holy fire burns up the impurities of our carnal nature. It purges us from evil desires that try to dominate us. I can't get past these thoughts. Start worshiping God because the fire of heaven comes down, purifies, and all of a sudden those things that have captivated your mind are now gone, and it restores our joy in living for God, knowing there is a peace between us and God. Hallelujah. That's why somebody who's just baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, they haven't gotten it squared away yet. But they have all of this freedom. They have all of this feeling that Jesus loves me, you see. You see, worship directs us from being self-centered to God-centered. When you come into church, you need to, you know, put yourself at the door and walk in here. Forget about you and concentrate on God, you see. The Bible never promotes us to be self-confident, have self-esteem, self-acceptance, or any kind of selfism. Because we got to get rid of self in order to get to God. You see, the answer to depression, here it comes. The answer to depression is get away from yourself. Oh, poor me. I don't, it's bad. You need to have an out-of-body experience every time you come to church. Who cares about me? I'm here because I am a worshiper. That's why I love Dr. Professor Preacher Brother Littles, because the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, I am a worshiper. We have to focus on him, not on ourselves. Worship is the most powerful mental health treatment available to man. You know what? I can appreciate the schooling that psychiatrists and psychologists go through, but we've got a God. Can help your mental stability by simply putting self out of the picture. Don't dig up the past. Don't, oh, I had a bad situation and that's why I am what I am today. Forget it. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, you see. Worship is God's method of lifting people out of depression. I don't know why this is happening. Well, I do. You have an escape route, and you've decided I'm not going to take it. Worship is the ultimate therapy in positive thinking and positive living, you see. Negative people cannot worship God. Stinking thinking doesn't promote a sweet odor to God. Worshiping God with complete honesty allows us to release our emotions of love and joy to God. If you still think you're a victim, you'll never have a release. This concept has been foreign to a lot of us, especially men. But as we conform to what gives God pleasure, it has a positive effect on our personal relationship and especially in our marriages. Because we have a marriage, we need to communicate, we need to demonstrate our emotion to God, and the same is true for our marriages. For once we learn to flow in love towards God, we begin to learn how to love one another if we know how to love God. Praising God is described in wonderful terms in the Bible. Incredible things. And we should really display all of these things in our own life. Making melody, laughter, singing, joy, the joyful noise, playing music, shouting for joy, lifting hands, clapping hands, dancing, leaping before the Lord. These are all demonstrations of how much I love you. Amen. I see some of our little kids who have just learned how to walk. They cannot help themselves but run and jump and twist and turn. Hallelujah. They're so in love with life, they are not encumbered by problems whatsoever. They don't even know where they are sometimes. They're just happy, happy, happy. Amen. You'll notice that the world uses all of these methods to relieve their own stress. What kind of music do you listen to in order to put you in a better mood? That's what the world's answer is, because they really have something inherent within them that says, this is going to relieve me of my stress. How much more should we use these methods to give life and praise to our God? Praise will lift us into a heavenly dimension where the divine encounter is certain to happen. David said in Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I don't know why I'm not happy. How come I don't feel satisfied? How come I don't feel complete? Have you delighted yourself in the Lord? I mean, what he says, he will do. Amen. First, we must praise him, and then God gives us the things that we can't buy, we can't earn, we don't have enough brain cells in order to accomplish. A life of praise, not just a day or two every week, makes all of the difference in what we receive from God. Amen. God's people will always have some battles and fights. I don't understand it. I've gone through some things that, wow, are you sure, God, I have to go through this? David laid down his sword long enough to pick up the harp and then start leading people. Glory to God. Lay down your problems, your animosities, your hurts, and pick up a harp. Start singing praises to God. And then what's going to happen is somebody is going to follow you. You know, if you're worshiping in the congregation and somebody else isn't, well, chances are they're going to follow your example. If you'll turn to Psalms 149, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel, or the church, rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Hallelujah. It's important to realize that praise is our most effective weapon against our enemy. King King Jehoshaphat received word that the enemies were going to attack him and his people, his strategy was different than anybody else. Instead of putting his strongest warriors up, he put the singers up front to sing praises before the Lord. Glory to God. Before you call the lawyer, before you call the specialist, maybe do a little dance, sing a little song. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20. Verse number 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness to Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, against the praisers, and they were smitten. You think God could set up some ambushes against those who attack you? Like he shut the lion's mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. He still does that kind of stuff. It's his good pleasure. Amen. Our enemy can be destroyed by the power of praise. Just one more scripture, Psalms 24. Verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Do you know how you could open the doors? Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. I want you to come in, God. Hallelujah. Our praise will open doors to the presence of God and the privilege of his protection and his blessing. But the doors will not open until we open our mouth and lift our hands, lift up our head, keep the heads lifted up. Amen. I just want to praise him forever. If you don't praise him here, you won't have an opportunity to praise him for eternity. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." God formed us for himself, for his pleasure. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I came to church. You know, I sat in a Bible study some years ago. That should be enough. No, you're not actively pursuing the God that created you for his pleasure. Amen. Does it sound selfish? No. You know, those of you who have kids, you enjoy your children because There's a pleasure in a family. Someone who looks a little bit like you, acts a little bit like you, loves you a little more than the rest of the people in the world, you see? And that's what the church is. Somebody that looks a little like him, you see, acts like him, smells like him, does the things that are pleasing to him, and then there's this emotional exchange between him and us that transcends anything else we can do in this life. Amen. Palm Sunday. It was the first time, but it wasn't the last time. Would you stand with me? Glory, 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 glory to God. Amen. Every year we get a call from the florist, and she says, "How many this year?" So yesterday morning, we picked up 3 buckets full of palms, and she knows this is a special day. But tomorrow, most of these things will be in the trash or laying on a pew someplace. I suggest you take it home with you after tonight's service. But I'm sure glad I still have my other palms that I could wave before him. Amen. So let this not be a once a year thing. Amen. Or even a 3 times a week thing. I don't know if you've ever tried this at home. You're professionals, you know, you can do this. Wake up in the morning. Create an atmosphere in your home that transcends the arguments and the interruptions and the problems, because God invades, and all of a sudden there isn't the animosity and the hard feelings or the misunderstandings. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The altar's open. Would you come?